Again, good evening and welcome as we are continuing to study through the subject of abiding in Christ. This evening, well, it's certainly going to be beyond us, but never beyond the Lord. So in that, we go to Him in faith. Father, to give thanks, to offer up praise, but most especially to come boldly before You, because that's Your will and Your provision for all Your children. But in order to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, we have yet to understand how much and how fully we need You. But by Your working, we do understand in part. So we ask, Lord, that You would continue to teach, continue to inform, reveal, apply Your word, Lord, to all of us who are listening. Father, and I ask especially too for those who are joining over the recording, that even as we're not physically all together here in one place, Lord, that by Your working, we have the unity of Your Spirit, all of us hearing from You and responding in like-mindedness. Lord, have Your way. Bring glory to Yourself. And Father, I pray for Your joy, for You and the fullness for Your children this evening, all that You have, as we call upon Your name in faith, thanking You in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, we will begin here in our study in just a few moments, but I want to ask you guys a question. Feel free to contribute any, all. And then I'll share some things that I've been hearing, because I think it's helpful, and because it's of the Lord, it's all good. But here's the question. How's the study going for you guys overall, but especially this particular chapter, as we are, well, a few days in to our study through it this week? Anybody have anything they would like to share or are led to share this evening?
Well, I would like to share something, because for the first time reading this book, it's like a puzzle, and it's all coming together, and it really comes down to abiding in Christ. Apart from that, I can do nothing if I'm abiding. They're all there. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. But obviously, this week it's sanctification or holy, being holy. Amen.
Wow. So, and I realize you guys have heard me ask the question, you haven't heard the response, but one of our brothers shared about how there's, and I'm paraphrasing, so please correct me if I'm not communicating accurately what you said, but how as going through the book, it really seems to be connecting here, all coming together, I believe was the phrase, as going through it. And as our brother shared this particular week, he used an interesting word, which of course is correct, and we're going to use it. He said, it's about holiness. And of course, the subject is sanctification, so he's absolutely right in that. But another brother said this, in regards to holiness, it's where it all begins. And I couldn't agree more. But in addition to that comes the question, if that's where it all begins, and if we don't have this according to how the Lord defines it, what does that say of all the church activity, whether personal or a group, that's been happening, if it really begins with holiness? Well, I know that's a big question just to kind of dump in everybody's lap this evening. So let me give you a little bit more of a disclaimer. I would like to say it's going to be an easy evening in regards to our study, but I don't think that's true. In a sense, it's going to be an impossible evening for us. But you know, I hope and have been praying, and by God's grace will continue, that by now you would say, but wait a minute. There's got to be a way where it is easy, because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I would like to submit that both of these statements, it's impossible but yet easy, are equally and simultaneously true for ways that we will talk about, if not this evening, by the time the Lord is done with us come Sunday. So, one thing that I can say is, well, scripture-wise, it might be exceptionally short, only in this, compared to our usual study in the amount of scriptures, but so that we don't proceed beyond the point where the Lord would have us, and we have the time as we continue on this week to really seek the Lord, let it soak in as we gather together Friday night, and we can discuss some of these wonderful examples and questions we can be sharing what the Lord brought in, and all of us to be prepared for Sunday. Because Sunday, as it stands right now, the leading I have is to share in two parts, which has kind of been happening here in some of our previous Wednesdays. But this first part of this chapter, well, we could sum up with this question. In regards to us as Christians, the question would be, how are we supposed to be? And then for Sunday, how is that supposed to happen? Seems simple enough, and I would say it is simple. So tonight, that's really the question that we want to answer, but we're going to lay it out there as the Lord, well, reveals and leads. And in order to do that, I hope you have your book, Abide in Christ, with you this evening, because we're going to be taking a focus right on the first three chapters of our study, because, well, it comes out swinging, that would be the study, right out of the gate on this particular chapter. I also said, before we continue, some things that I had to share just in conversations, the things that were led this evening and things that have been led previously. We had been, well, saying and hearing of this series of studies that's really centered around 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, which we'll be here in a moment, that, wow, this is speaking of wisdom, chapter 7, and I know I was the one who said it teaching. It's like, this chapter is the biggest one of this study so far. And then our brother last week, in regards to our study, chapter 8 on righteousness, said, well, last week was big, but this one is even bigger, and I can't dispute that. And here I find myself this evening in chapter 9, looking at this subject, the Lord's subject of sanctification, saying, this is even bigger yet. And I'm certain that is by the Lord's doing and design, because it reflects Him. And there's another thing just to be really excited about in the Lord, that is, because talking to brothers and sisters, we see people digging in. On a Sunday a couple weeks ago, we asked people to share, and the answers were given by the majority were really God-directed answers. And people, I was like, wow, man, my brothers and sisters are really digging in. I'm seeing eyes being opened. And that's encouraging, because it can only be happening by the Lord. That is prayer being answered. And I would just suggest that this position where it's like, wow, there's so much more here. And as one of our brothers said at the beginning here in answer to the question, how's the study going? It's like, wow, as I'm going through the book now, it's really starting to click and connect. I can just say for myself, this is my third time carefully through the book. I've read the entire book proceeding and seeking the Lord. And then the month before we started as a group, I took the recommended approach, one chapter a day on the month of November, and thought, wow, only to find that as we're going through it with the Lord, seeking the Lord, that He is revealing so much more this study through. And I would only imagine, if the Lord directed, and I have no leading of that, that if we were to go right back to it once we got done, that we would see yet even more. So tonight, there's a lot, because it's speaking about the things of the Lord. Even though we're not making a lot of forward progress through the chapter, I believe the Lord is establishing the all necessary foundation to any good thing that's going to come out of this, both on our Friday studies and our Sunday study. So chapter 9, if you've got your book, page 54, The title of the chapter is Christ as Your Sanctification. And of course, this comes from our continued study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And if you're just for some reason been led by the Lord to join us this evening, you know that we have been several weeks in this particular verse because it's been broken down in sections. It really started with, well, and speaking of Christians, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, right? That because of Him, God's sovereignty, how He chose us before the foundations of the world. And one of the takeaways, and probably a big takeaway that set the stage for every other study, was this. Since it began with God, it was up to God. It's by God's doing, right? None of us consulted the Lord when and where we were going to be born or that we would be in Christ. God chose it all and especially brought it about by His power alone. In so doing, He set the stage for how He's going to accomplish the rest of it. Yes, we have a part to play. As we've been saying, yes, we are involved. But when it comes to the accomplishment, well, it's the Lord Himself. So finishing up that verse, and because of Him, the Lord, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That was our first study in chapter 7. Quick recap on chapter 7, wisdom. We found out that wisdom, like the other subjects, are both a gift and a process. Or if you like the word exchange for process, a lifestyle or a way of responding to the Lord. Wisdom isn't just the information that God gives us. That's information. We could call it knowledge. And as we looked at the way that the Lord works, or as Proverbs says, the way of wisdom, we find out that God gives the knowledge or information to the expectation that we respond in wisdom, use it in the way that the Lord intends. That results in a position of understanding and gives us insight into what the Lord calls the knowledge of God. Quick review taken from the book of 1 Colossians, and we spent a lot of time in Proverbs with that. So, continuing with the idea that the Lord's plan and how He works involves Him doing all the work through the process of the way of wisdom, we can then add to that the next subject, righteousness. Righteousness is a big definition, just like grace, because it involves so much, because it tells us of God. So I've simplified it, rather. Righteousness, well, it's being right with God, according to God, and I said it this way, by the agency or the doing of God in all respects, right? Often, we also understand that this first in practical involvements, once we are on the scene, involves the step of justification. We'll talk more about that. And justification, there's one of those easy memory devices that we often use to remember what that means. Well, it results in us being just as if I'd never sinned. It's being pronounced legally right. The Lord did all of this in that Jesus, righteous substitution atonement, paid the price for our unrighteous sins. In our federal head, Adam, and we are now, well, right in the second Adam, our Lord Jesus. A little bit more information, perhaps, than is necessary here. But righteousness, and I would say expanding on being right with God in all the ways that He wants us to be. And this is where we start really kicking into this week's study. Is the aspect, the relationship that every child of God has by His doing, a part to play, a response of sanctification in several terms that we're going to see associated with it. And should the Lord tarry and will next week, well, we'll be looking at redemption. And of course, sanctification, well, it's necessary to understand the redemption. And as our brother said earlier in the study, both the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, they all flow out of the wisdom, right? Taking the information God gives us and responding to it the way He wants. That was resulting in our understanding. So that's really where we are tonight. Sanctification. The Lord's going to give us some information on what that means, and the potential hang-up is, are we really supposed to respond to that now, or is that something later? We'll get into that in more depth. So that is the, well, verse restated. But I would like to sort of recycle one verse from our Sunday study and bring one more big idea back to the forefront of our mind. It was kind of the big idea of Sunday, as it involves and really bridges us to sanctification. So if you have your Bibles handy, and I certainly always hope you do, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 24. Two terms are going to be expressed, and we're going to see how they are connected this evening. In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, of course, much is communicated, and we famously say that the book is broken down into basically two sections. The first three chapters, what God has done for us. The second three chapters, to summarize, how we respond in faith so God gets everything that He wants from us. But we're jumping right to the verse here. It's, again, a review from Sunday. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. And I just want to put in parentheses there, not only according to God, but completely by God. None of us help the Lord make the new man, so to speak. Created according to God in true righteousness and, next word, brothers and sisters, holiness. So this is kind of my way of making you sensitive to, there's an important word being used. And if the Lord leads you to do word studies, you want to look up that word holiness. And I'll explain it why in a moment. But let me remind you Sunday, right? The Lord says of every child of God, daughter, son, makes no difference here, that, well, we were created according to God. Sunday was the whole idea that what was created by God when we were born again was created in Christ. There is a 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a new creation. And for the new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. A new way of thinking, a new way of responding in faith, results a new way in living. And as we continue, which that word is abide, remain there, there is a new level of fruitfulness. Many questions this evening. But what's necessary for us to think about when we see these subjects, we're not looking to ourselves and what we can do, and our prior experience, that's the old creation, right? That's under God's judgment. Who we are in Christ is completely new. And the Lord says again in this verse, created according to God in true righteousness last week and holiness. I'm just going to suggest that we can't be right with God without that next one, without holiness. And you might be asking, well, what does holiness have to do with our study tonight since we're talking about sanctification? Please pop back with me to chapter 9 in your study guidebook this evening. And we're just going to take this tight focus on the first three chapters, because I believe if we don't have the Lord's perspective in wisdom and righteousness on this, then we're not going to get what the Lord wants for us. And more importantly, the Lord's not going to get from us what he wants. So reading here at the beginning of chapter 1, our brother says something, and this is why I responded, man, this particular study just comes out so hard right from the first sentence, right out of the gates, I said earlier. The first sentence is this. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians starts in verse 2. Now you might think, well, verse 1, but it's like, let's hear him, and we're going to examine this in a moment, because we've got a big what do you think question. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians starts in verse 2, teaching us, that would be Christians, that Christ is our sanctification. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. In the Old Testament, believers were called the righteous. In the New Testament, they are called saints, the holy ones, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Holy is higher than righteous. Several things here, but we're going to break them down. But let's get to the first one here. Well, which one of these three are we supposed to think of ourselves as saints or as holy ones or sanctified in Christ Jesus? Well, everybody who attends the fellowship knows the answer to that question when I ask it that way. The answer is yes. And more precisely, the reason is, according to the Lord, now hear this, we'll look at a couple examples, and check it out for yourself. And confirm this with the Lord, because if we come to any other position than His, well, it's not worth anything. But here's the statement. In Scripture, in context, if we're looking at the words saints, when the church is called to be that, if we're looking at sanctified, if we're looking at holy ones, there are different ways of saying essentially the same thing without adding a whole lot more to it. Now, we get a couple of different versions of the word. Most of them involve one word, but they share a common root in the Greek language, which means holy, right? Simply holy. To be a saint, you're called to be a saint, or you're sanctified, means holy. Now, the big idea when you break out your Bible dictionaries, and your Bible dictionary is not worth anything if it doesn't accurately reflect the way the Lord uses it in His Word. And in this case, the definition does. The idea behind these words taken together, whether it's saints, whether it's sanctified, or whether it's holy, means that we are to be separated and consecrated. Well, there's two different aspects. Separated from something and consecrated, another way of saying dedicated or devoted for the exclusive use of, to something, and in our case, someone, right? Separated from the world, the old way of living, the kingdom of death and darkness, and consecrated, devoted for the exclusive use of God, in one simple word. The new being that you are, created in true righteousness and holiness. So what that means is, the new creation was designed for God's exclusive use. This is what we need to begin to look at and say, really? I mean, because, no, I'm a Christian, and yeah, God gets His way with me sometimes, but in other times, and I know how it works, I think, with you, I know how it works with me. I like to think, wow, what would that look like if it was on a chart? What percentage of time? I don't know. And truthfully, I don't want to know. I just want it to all be the way the Lord wants it. And I'm looking to Him in faith that He's going to make it that way. But I know this, and I think we all do. It's not going to get that way if we don't, well, embrace what the Lord is telling us, so to speak. Holiness, sanctification, righteousness, different ways of saying the same thing that the Lord has in mind for us, created us for, and it's the new way of living. Now, that's really a summary statement, But before we get to this, we've got this question. Remember how I asked this whole chapter we can define in two questions. How are we supposed to be? And the second part that we will get to Sunday, how is that supposed to happen? Right? Well, the first one, we're supposed to be saints. Oh, that's easy. We're supposed to be sanctified. Well, that's a little bit more. But how about this third one? We're supposed to be holy. That's the question. I want that to just really kind of run around in your mind here this evening. As we look at this here in this first chapter, we were told in the Old Testament, believers were called the righteous. In the New Testament, they're called saints, the holy ones, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Let's look at this again in your Bible this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Looking at this second verse, flipping there myself, I really bumbled my page turnings this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that last part is a way of saying this wasn't exclusively for the church in Corinth. Does that make sense? It's not like we're supposed to read that and say, hey, it's just the brothers and sisters in Corinth in the first century that were sanctified in Christ. They were called to be saints. How do we know? Well, because the brothers and sisters in Romans were also called to be saints. Now think about this. And it's easier, I think, to see in the letter to the 1 Corinthians, but as the Lord begins to unpack it in our minds, it becomes easier to see why it's so necessary for all of us. The Corinthian church, real believers in Christ, yes or no? Yes. Yeah, how do we know? Because God says so. There would be no hope for them for any of the things written if that wasn't true. What, and this is again a what do you think question, what one characteristic would you say characterized the church in Corinth during the time of the writing of the first letter? Carnal. Give me another word. Immature. Babes in Christ. Yeah, no controversy about it. The Lord tells us in chapter 3. You guys are still carnal. You're still babes. So the Lord says and starts out here, as our study pointed out, this is where the teaching really begins. This church really needed the understanding that, no, you're called to be saints. You're called to be holy. Now, a carnal or an immature Christian lives much, if not most of its life for themselves, according to the old way. Would you agree? It's the me life still coming out. The Lord says, wow, holiness is what you are called to. And then if we flip to our verse that all these weeks and the next one revolve around, to verse 30, it's like the corrective for that church. And I'm going to go a little further. It's the corrective for every church. But of him, verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. You're called to be holy, but now here they said, listen, you really are in Christ. And just in a few words, what's true of them is true of every Christian from the moment you're born again. You are placed in Christ. That's known as your position. Your righteousness, your justification is your legal or right standing before the Lord. Sins forgiven. But now there's a purpose and a plan that the Lord wants to accomplish in your life to bring it apart. Yet we know that all babies are born to grow and to reach maturity. Oftentimes when we study this whole subject of sanctification, we talk about it as the growth phase of the Christian. The justification is the born again. The growth phase is sanctification. Oftentimes you'll hear these two terms linked together. progressive sanctification. You start out at one level of Christ, and as you grow more and more and more, that's growth. And it's absolutely true. But now here in verse 30, they're taught and were taught and or reminded that because of God's doing, we are in, positionally, Christ Jesus, a literal new creation in true righteousness. Hey, here's another one that's just wonderful. Then we talked about it Sunday from 1 John chapter 3. This and everything else that's true about the new creation, this is true. The new creation cannot sin. That's just, it's arresting when you think about it, and that's what we have to do is accept it because the Lord says. So that's true righteousness. So again, I know we're processing, we're thinking about this. Well, since that's true and I'm a Christian, it begins to creep in slowly in our mind this question. Well, wow, maybe I'm not so different than the church in Corinth. If much of their doings was centered around me, right? If there's sin in my life, well, certainly that can't be the new creation. That's got to be the old guy. Maybe there's some things to really know and accept so the Lord can accomplish more growth, more sanctification, more holiness in a word. So again here, before we turn away from 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. Now again, that was a gift positionally, but it's also a practice. It's a way to respond. God has given us information. Okay, I'm going to respond in faith. And as the Lord works through that, well then, I'm going to understand. So let me remind us all of this too. If we're going to really understand this subject of sanctification, just like righteousness, just like wisdom, we're not knowing it from God's perspective till we're living it. Bible study alone isn't gonna get it, right? It starts with the information that we're here this evening, right? So we look at this phrase, became for us wisdom. Okay, the Lord did that. He's given us the ability to respond from God. And righteousness, okay, the righteous standing is from him. Now to continue in being right before the Lord in the here and now, it's like same process, growing, sanctification, to be a saint, to be holy, same thing. And then again, we'll get back to redemption. So for the church in Corinth, oh, that's easy, man, they were babes. They really needed to know this. But hey, for all of us, like the church in Rome, called to be saints. I know that this is a lot of information already, but we've got to get through more. We've just embraced the first paragraph here. The second part, the last sentence of the first paragraph, the New Testament, God's people, they're called saints, the holy ones, sanctified in Christ Jesus. This statement is made. Holy is higher than righteous. How's that? Well, let's read a little bit more and come back and discuss it. Second paragraph, holy in God. See that? It's our position. Who you are, the new creation in God, in Christ Jesus, refers to his nature. And by the way, that's how he created the new one, right? You in him. Righteous refers to his dealings with his people. Of course, God is righteous. And that becomes the foundation by which we can be righteous as well. For us, righteousness is a stepping stone to holiness. Now, two things taken together. Holy is higher than righteous, and righteousness is a stepping stone. So if we think, and I think most helpful, and I don't want to diminish righteousness, not as though I could only limit my understanding, but to think about righteousness and aspects of justification, or when we were first made righteous in God's sight, right, at conversion, right? Holy is higher. It's the next level of growth. How do we know that? Well, our study in 1 Corinthians proves that. They were already in Christ positionally, yes or no? But God says, yeah, you're called to be saints. You're called to be holy, that hagios and its various derivatives in the Greek, right? Set apart, right? Separated from something, devoted to someone else. It's higher and it's, well, it's the next one. Righteousness is the stepping stone. If we're not right with God, there's no possibility of us ever becoming what the Lord wants us to be. So, justification is first, of course, righteousness, but it's in order that we would become saints, sanctified, holy. Now, holiness carries a lot of baggage, I think, with us at this time as we think about church history. We think about all sorts of things. Well, how many people here this evening have heard of a group of Christians, and there's, you know, they're still around, actually. I don't think they're as strong as they were, but they characterized their movement in Christianity as the holiness movement. Okay, there's some hands that went up here, and actually, we were involved in a business dealing over a building with a church that was the holiness movement. Holiness movement, like every term in Christianity, can mean different things to different people, but certain characteristics were common, at least in my knowledge, to all of them. It would show up, there was a certain set of standards prescribed. You would go to a holiness church, a holiness movement, and you would see the gals typically, they wouldn't be wearing breeches, you know, breeches, pants. You would have to be dressed. Your hair would be long, certainly. And you wouldn't, guys, short sleeve shirts? No, right? Because you want to be holy. That you want to be that worldly thing. It was kind of like the modern day Amish sort of thing, right? Like these outward things. So I'm going to use a description here, and I wouldn't encourage you necessarily to go too far unless the Lord leads you in researching the holiness movement, because it's a failed movement, right? The ideal was good. Holiness isn't just like something that's, well, this is a good thing for God. It's a requirement from God's perspective. What do I mean? Ever sing a song that goes something like this? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And say, I want to see God. Well, you know what God says in His Word in the book of Hebrews? Without holiness, no one will see God. Not that we expect at this time a visible manifestation, but I want Him to manifest in all the... I really want Him to be there. It ain't happening without holiness. It happens on His terms, and holiness is His terms. So something to, I guess, ruminate on as the Lord leads as we continue further. The holiness movement was, well, a group with good intentions. They would know that verse and others, like the ones we're looking at. You know, you really need to be holy here. You're not going to see God without it. You're not going to be well-pleasing. So, obviously, we need to make holiness happen. Here's a list of do's and don'ts, how you live your life. This is what's appropriate in dress and sort of things. Anybody see a problem with that? Holiness cannot be imposed from the outside in. Holiness from God's perspective is an outworking of Him through the new creation from the inside out, giving life, His life, to our mortal bodies in the here and now. Key word, mortal bodies, not our glorified bodies, right? It's just like the Lord living, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20, right? Never happens without holiness. So I want to give you a biblical reference, not just a historical example from failed church history, but I have to ask this question before we turn here this evening. Did Jesus mean what He said in the Word? What do you think? We got a couple yeses. I think, you know, that's okay. There's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I just want to share this. One of the greatest breakthroughs, that's a word we like to use, but I haven't really found that in Scripture. One of the greatest stages of growth or realizations, one of the mileposts maybe along the way of our Christian growth, is when the realization dawns on us. God gives us to it. that he means exactly what he says in his word. He's not looking for a workaround. If we take him in context, right? What does God say? What does he mean? But he means what he means. It's not to be explained away. Does that make sense to everybody here? I believe it happens to us in stages. We read things for years and study, but then there's the realization that, you know what? I think he actually means it. Let me give you a historical example. Many of us have heard of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, famously, all by God's grace and for his glory, as a young man was led by the Lord to go to China before, well, China was much evangelized. There were classic missionaries there, but they stayed to themselves. Hudson said, well, for whatever reason, he said many things, but what he ended up doing, he went native. He dressed like the Chinese hairstyle, and he just went out and lived among the people, and the Lord used him in a huge way, right? The China Inland Mission was formed, and man, the Word of God went throughout the gazillions of people in China. At the end of his life, towards the end, Hudson is famously reading his Bible, as was his habit, as is every sanctified child of God, right? You don't get away from that. And he's going through the Gospel of Mark, and he reads the words of Jesus. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to every living creature. And in a flash of revelation and inspiration and deep impact, I was like, every creature? I mean, here's the guy. It's like, hey, I think if anybody could have, you know, kicked back on his heels at that point, Hudson, I was there, and I spent my life doing it to all the people in China, but now the Lord revealed to him, it's like, no, my plan is for everybody. Every creature? Hudson got one of those rare downloads of the Lord means exactly what he says. Hopefully, by the Lord's enabling, that makes sense to you, because it's absolutely true. Jesus means exactly what he says. Now, for us to contemplate this a little bit more this evening, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. There was a reference in our study to Matthew chapter 5, but we're not turning to that portion this evening. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, you know that is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Now, I know myself and likely several of you have read different things about the Sermon on the Mount and different commentators' positions. But let me ask you guys a question this evening. Is the Sermon on the Mount supposed to apply to us as Christians today? Like, blessed are the meek. Does that apply to us? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. These things will be added to you. Remove the speck or the log from your own eyes so you might see clearly. Yeah, I don't see how you could say that doesn't apply to us. Why am I doing all that? Because all of those are contained within the teaching that we're going to be looking at here. But we're looking at a different portion, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, speaking in the sermon right after the Beatitudes, says this. And you're going to hear it tonight, but you really need to spend time with the Lord and ask him, Lord, does this mean something for us today? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. There's a comma here, so I'm going to ask. Has heaven and earth passed away yet? No, it's going to, but it hasn't happened. And Jesus said, until that happens, not one jot or one tittle, the tiniest stroke, those little letters in the Hebrew alphabet, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, 19 is just hugely convicting here to me. Why? Because, well, I'm called to be a teacher. But successful teaching, Jesus' view, and guess what, brothers and sisters, we're all called. We can all teach. But do you see his requirement on teaching here? Whoever does and teaches them. Now, Jesus, in his dealings with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were in positions of authority, he would tell his disciples, you know, listen to what they tell you, but don't do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. That doesn't get it with Jesus, right? We all want to tell people about the Lord and tell them how it works, right? So let's all notice together, and me especially, and of course, Yuri's like here, and this applies to him too. Wow, whoever does and teaches them. For that reason, and several others here this evening, I didn't say it was going to be an easy evening, but it's a necessary one. Whoever does and teaches them, the Lord says, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we got to go a little bit further. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, last week, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees typically, according to Jesus, you're like whitewashed tombs. Beautiful or right or acceptable on the outside, but you're corrupt on the inside, right? So as we begin to understand more, allow the Lord to explain, say, hey, your righteous doings on the outside, wear this kind of clothing and do this sort of thing, that's not going to get it. True righteousness happens by the Lord on the inside, is evidenced through the outside. As we abide, by the way, this happens. That's why we're studying it. So we can think a little bit more again about the church in Corinth. Wow, those immature Christians, right? You are Christians, but you're called to be saints. You're called to be holy, right? There it is. There was so much more that the Lord had for them, available to them, but they had a response. Well, it's the response of wisdom, faith, to increase the righteousness, to increase their sanctification, of course, right? So let's get back to our book here because we've got some more to look at. We jumped out of the study with these two concepts. Holy is higher than righteous, right? And righteousness is the stepping stone to holiness. Okay. Speaking of holiness, which is also another way of saying being a saint, which you're called to, or sanctification, our author says at the bottom of page 54, it's the way to get as close to the perfection of God as possible. Now, perfection, English word, another word in Bible definition, completion. We understand that what we're talking about is a salvation issue here. Salvation, of course, is justification, sanctification, glorification. Or we could say, for our study, righteousness through justification, sanctification growing, and it ends in glorification. We'll never get there fully here, but God's plan is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in holiness. And that command in Matthew is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, good news, brothers and sisters, you're partway there, right? That which you truly are, created in Christ Jesus, is perfect. But now from that position in Christ, our position, the practical way we live our lives, or what we would often call our position, right? It needs to come from the Lord, by our response of faith, and show up here. Let me tie this in another way. In our base text for all of these weeks and months of study is the teaching of Jesus to the disciples in John chapter 15, the first 17 verses. Jesus said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. And of the several things listed there, Jesus said to them, these men he trained to teach us that we can teach others, And we've already picked up a little bit from Matthew. It's like, oh, we're supposed to be doers to be teachers, right? He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. I keep emphasizing that. And those are all things that Jesus said there, right? Fruit that remains by which our Father, his Father, the Lord, is glorified. Okay, here's the question. We just did the review. What's fruit? Anybody? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, tending the sick? Those are things that we very well might do as the Lord leads us. But I would suggest, hear it, test it, and study it. No, there's a fruit that the Lord is looking at producing, the fruit that's going to remain, right? Oh, I'm not going to have poor with me always in that. Let me give you a biblical answer to this. It was written to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church in Rome. We were already referenced them. They're also called to be saints. But if you turn with me here to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Man, I'm not getting bonus points for flipping here this evening. Romans chapter 6. Let's jump right to the verse here for the sake of time. Romans 6, verse 22. Speaking to every child of God. Right? But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Right? I think we can rightly and biblically say holiness might be another way of saying Christ-likeness. If you believe that Christ is holy, right? The thing that the Lord is seeking to produce in us and through us. And let's keep in mind, the Lord has a purpose here, right? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, good works, ministry in general, is the means, not the end. The Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? Okay. All right, so working our way through this. Fruit, much fruit. It's certainly tied in to holiness, Christ-likeness. Right? I'm picking it back up here in the bottom of the first page of chapter 9, 54. We'll get a little bit of review where our study told us, and we've been thinking this week, and I know brothers and sisters have been hearing this because I've heard them quote this. As we greeted one another earlier this week. Our brother said this, holy in God refers to his nature. Righteous refers to his dealings with his people. For us, I'm saying Christians, righteousness is a stepping stone to holiness. The way to get as close to the perfection or completion of God as possible. See Matthew 5:48. 1 Peter 1:16. Do you guys know that one off the top of your head? Okay. I want to spend some time there this evening because this is one of those where it's not written in red, but since all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, we could ask, does the Lord really mean what he says here? Of course, the answer is yes. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is truly a hard one to jump in and out of because it's all necessarily connected here. But we're going to jump in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, you know what that means. It's connected to everything that he stated beforehand. But we're just trying to reap the harvest here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Obviously, that's an illustration. Your mind doesn't have loins that we know of, but girding up your loins would be a position taken to get ready for some action. It wasn't just a lackadaisical approach to, you know, laissez-faire, come what may sort of thing. It's like, no, I'm going to be about it. The Lord expresses it different ways. Be sober, be vigilant, right? It's like, walk circumspectly. We're supposed to be, you know, attentive to the things of the Lord. I think that's in part, great part, what he's communicating here. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind," the way that you think about what the Lord is telling us. "Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Hey, just tuck that away in your mind for Sunday. Right, two questions. We're focusing on the first one tonight. How are we supposed to be sanctified? Saints. We're looking at holy here. This is how it happens. This is why it's easy. Impossible for us, but easy for the Lord. The revelation of Jesus. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." This might be something where the Lord pulls up some of us short, where we might see that connection to the church in Corinth. Wow, they're saints. I'm a saint. Well, wait a minute. If I'm living a way like the old way, apart from what the Lord's doing, gosh, when I do that, not if, when I do that, that's, well, conforming myself to the former lusts, the things I used to go after, want, and desire, apart from God's will for me, right? But since I am a child of God, there is hope here, right? When I did that, I was just ignorant. And we remain ignorant until the Lord prepares us, till he pulls the veil back and says, no, that's not supposed to be you anymore. I think he wants to do that with us all in the fellowship at this point in our study. But, verse 15, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy." You know, I got to do the Todd thing. "In some of your conduct." Doesn't say that. No. "You be holy just on days that end in Y," right? "You be holy in all of your conduct. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy." Now, we can see the problem here. If we're just laying down the requirement, be holy, and if we don't understand it's who we are in Christ and this is what the Lord will accomplish, we'll walk into the same mistake with good intentions that brothers and sisters had before, that perhaps even the Pharisees were attempting to bring about. And Jesus said, no, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs, right? And just a by-the-by, because I know you brothers and sisters have been and are reading this chapter. You know that there is another book highly referred to by the author. If the Lord leads you there, and you go there, and if the Lord leads you there, you're going to discover that there's a perspective highly endorsed about the law and keeping the law. And you go, oh, wait a minute, we're not supposed to have anything to do with the law. Truly, because if you grab onto any part of the law, you're going to be just dead spiritually. But what's being presented here is what the law could not do, in that it was weak according to flesh. Christ did. In other words, the holy living that the law required found people guilty. But what Jesus does by grace through faith in us is he brings forth that new life. That certainly follows the spirit of the law, right? There's nobody abiding in Christ who is stealing or lying or dishonoring the Lord or their neighbor, right? That's just not who you are. It's not who he is. So when the Lord says, you be holy because he's holy, well, he's the vine, you're the branch. Just like the life of the vine flows through the sap into the branch, so does his life, God's life, flow through the Holy Spirit into you. Has anybody noticed what the first word describing the Spirit of God is? He's not the faithful Spirit. He's holy. That means I'm here exclusively for God's use and purpose. Right? So what do we think is going to happen? Fruit of the Spirit is going to be, yeah, you guys get it. I know you get it because the Lord makes us to understand. So in verse 15, we don't see that as the sentence of death. We see that as the opportunity and what the Lord will accomplish when we're abiding. Right? Be holy as he who called you is holy. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, and we're going to see so much more. None of this happens without us calling on the Father. We've already seen this in part in our study previously. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Right? I mean, it could go a different way. Knowing that you were not redeemed, well, much to talk about redemption next week, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So again, there's the Lord. This is the Lord who's going to do it. You were chosen in him before the foundations, Ephesians, right? Okay, now verse 21, and then we'll bail out here. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So back to what we said at the beginning. Hey, it's going to be tough. It's going to be impossible. But no, it's going to be easy if we abide. Just like the branch doesn't struggle to produce fruit. It's just, he just needs to stay connected. And even that, well, is by God's doing. So let's jump back here to our study because we got three paragraphs to work this evening. All right, I've got to pick it up a little bit again, still in the second paragraph. Speaking to Christians, for us, righteousness is the stepping stone to holiness, the way to get as close to the perfection of God as possible, God's plan. We looked at these passages, 1 Peter 1:16. Let me just underscore, brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight, if you're listening, this is what you need to be asking the Lord and be confirmed of his position. Does God really mean what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16? Be holy, for I am holy. Here and now, not just later. Everybody's going to go, oh yeah, in heaven. We're all, no, right here, right now. Because that's what he's pointing us to. That's what this chapter is about. That's what the second part is. First part is, how are we supposed to be? Second part, well, how does that happen? Okay. Next part, breaking new ground. In the Old Testament, righteousness was found while holiness was only represented in Jesus, the Holy One, and in his people, his saints or holy ones. It's now realized. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. That's God's word. We understand that. Now, we got to break the third paragraph. We won't be spending as much time, but it's really where we're concluding, and it's the bridge into the second part that, well, really gives us the Lord's direction and preparation to study for the rest of this week and to work together on Sunday. Paragraph 3, in the Bible and in life. I love that connection. I hope you do too. There's not supposed to be a separation. I would just say this, the new life, the new creation, there isn't one. There can only be in the Christian who's walking in the flesh. Having said that, the study says, in the Bible and in life, righteousness comes before holiness. When we first find Christ as our righteousness, you know, when you're born again, you've been justified, you're a babe in Christ, it brings us so much joy, amen, that studying holiness hardly features. Man, we're just so thrilled with Christ. It's like, what do you mean being holy? But that's a stage. But as we grow, the desire for holiness grows. There's a comma here, so let me jump in. I want to suspect that this is some of us at this time or the Lord wouldn't be here. We've been around enough. We've had enough Bible studies. The Lord has made us aware. You know, abiding is what's needed because if we're not abiding, what's another study going to do for us? I really need what the Lord says is supposed to be real in my life to be real in my life. And I've tried enough to make it happen on my own to know that I can't do it. Lord, you know, who's going to save me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. That's all Romans 7. Well, the Lord's moving us to the Romans 8 category here. It's all in Christ. So I really believe this, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has prepared us for this. This is some of us. I think a bunch of us, judging by the reaction here. But as we grow, again, back here to this third paragraph, the desire for holiness grows. And we want to know, and I would just say, you know, from God's perspective, that's experiential. We want to know how God has made a way for us to get there. A shallow understanding leads us to think that justification is God's work by faith in Christ, but sanctification is our work. Here's the bridge to the next section. Sanctification is our work that we must perform because we are so thankful for having been delivered. And I'm not belittling being thankful, but gratitude doesn't give the power to make this happen. If we're sincere, though, we see that just being grateful doesn't give us enough power. Even though prayer is vital, we find it's also not enough. Man, isn't that a newsflash? I've prayed, and nothing happens. And the Lord said something's supposed to happen. Obviously, there's more for us to understand. Even though prayer is vital, we find it's also not enough. We can struggle like this for, I got to put my inflection, for years. Until we listen to the Spirit as He glorifies and reveals Christ, who is our sanctification through faith alone. And therein is the bridge, I mean the beginnings of the tie-in to how is this supposed to happen. But again, brothers and sisters, it's going to be a moot point. It's going to be futile if we don't hear from the Lord saying, hey kid, you asked me, right? You want to be the way I want you to be? I'm teaching you about abiding. Abiding is all about these things connected. You can't do them, but I will. You need to know so that you ask me. We'll go into that more later. But tonight, as we just recap, it's a whole other aspect of who we are in Christ and who, in a practical, progressive, continual manner, the Lord will make, well, more real of who we are. You're already positionally perfect and righteous in Him, but our lives are meant to be growing reflections, and who we are really wants that. We want that because He wants it. It's who He is. And now He's saying, it's all before you. The gate is wide open, but we have to know that the Lord really means what He says. Be holy, for I am holy. Brothers and sisters, there is a Bible truckload of verses that speak to us being holy. I didn't just back up the scripture truck on you tonight, but I brought very clearly, this is what the Lord desires. I encourage you to spend time to the point where the Lord has you so convinced that holiness, like we sing, holiness is what I long for, right? Holiness is what I need. Until you're so convinced that you don't have to ask me. I know, now I'm looking for it, Lord. You've prepared me. I'm all spiritually speaking ears. What's the next part? Because that's where the Lord needs to bring us. And for that to happen, this is how we get there. We pray. Father, as we give thanks, Lord, for You, for Your Word, for Your holiness, for Your perfection that makes this possible, Your will. Lord, Your perfect preparation over these years, there's nothing wasted. And even, Lord, if we didn't walk with You as circumspectly as we could have, You restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Father, I pray that for my brothers and sisters, but I pray it not selfishly, but needfully for myself. For we all looked at Your word tonight. Those who do them and teach, Lord, don't want to be the words of a hypocrite. And I know that this is true of all of our brothers and sisters. So it's not what we can do, but what You have done and what You can and will do as we ask. Lord, You do it a certain way. You do it by opening our understandings, by encouraging us to believe, and preparing us for that which comes next. I ask simply, Father, for all that is necessary as you know, but Lord, for you to guide us by your Spirit and confirm that holiness, truly, as you describe it, as you are, is what is needed, with no shortcuts. Please bring us to that conclusion, Father, and bring us to the next. For your glory, we ask as we thank you, in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.